All right, part six, Lord's Prayer. You ready for this?
Yes.
Yeah. If you missed parts five, don't worry. We'll catch you up right here. All right, here we go. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. So my dad taught my sister and I how to drive. For those of you who drove with me, please don't blame my dad. He did the best that he could, okay? But my sister, being 4 years older than me, learned to drive first, obviously. Now, driving did not come very easy to my sister. I can say this because she would say it herself, and my dad most definitely would say this. So we spent every Saturday afternoon in the back seat of my dad's Oldsmobile. Why, she practiced and practiced and practiced. You know, it's a time of no iPads or phone. I get sick when I read in the car, still do. So there really was nothing to keep me busy than to sit in the back of my dad's Oldsmobile every single Saturday afternoon for 8 months. And then lo and behold, she failed her test. So I got back in the backseat of my dad's Oldsmobile for another 4 months of Saturdays until she passed her test. You know, all those hours of listening to instructions, I remember thinking, driving is too hard. Driving is way too complicated. Check your left mirror, check your right mirror, check your back mirror. You have to look at your blind spots, both of them, because you have two. You have to check the speedometer. You have to brake easy. My dad was big on that. Brake easy, turn slowly, put on your turn signal, watch for pedestrians, gradually press down on your gas, because one time I hit a tree in a cemetery, no one got hurt, all right? But gradually press down on the gas. I began to think, where is the joy in driving? Where is it? You may start to feel that way with the Lord's Prayer on week six, okay? You may think, I thought prayer was just merely talking to God. And now we're on 6 weeks of talking about how to pray. And Jesus did in like 30 seconds, all right? He taught his disciples in 30 seconds, and we're now on our third hour of study on this Lord's Prayer. So why? I want to encourage you, okay? God loves having conversations with you. You're not going to mess it up. He loves talking with you, and he loves you talking to him. He takes that heartful prayer wherever you are, and he loves it. But as a good heavenly father would want, he wants your relationship with him to go even more intimate, more deep. That's why we're learning how to pray through the Lord's Prayer, so that it deepens our intimacy with God, because we want that. I mean, think of it. Think about the first time you met your friend or your spouse or your coworkers or your classmates or someone here at Northside. What was your conversation? Hi, how are you? Did you catch the game last night? How's the family? Do you know what the assignment was in math? Very surface, right? And then through time, more encounters, more experiences together, the conversation changed. It deepened. They became more intimate. They became more meaningful. And this is the same thing that happens when we pray and when we learn to pray the way God wants us to pray. It deepens our intimacy with him. That's why we're spending so much time with this. It focuses us on three things, this Lord's Prayer. One, the importance of God's name and his kingdom. How much did we study our Father who is in heaven and what that means? Abba, Father, hallowed be your name. You're so holy. You are unlike anything else in this world. Your kingdom come. This is all about you. This is not about me. And your will be done on earth as heaven. It focuses us on God. And the next thing it does, it focuses on our reliance for him. Give us today our daily bread. We need you, God. When we pray that way to God, he loves that. He loves knowing that we need him, that we depend on him for our day to day. And then it also focuses on what kind of people we are. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are learning in this Lord's Prayer journey how to deepen our relationship with God, the Father. It's pretty awesome. So don't get frustrated like I did with driving, okay? Don't get frustrated, because once I learned to drive, it opened up a whole new world to me, and I loved the freedom of it. And this is going to do the same with you for the Lord's Prayer. So forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Oh boy, forgiveness. This is one of those church topics you love to hear when it talks about God's infinite forgiveness for you, right? You love that. You love here. You can't get enough of that. God forgives everything I can do. I love that about God. And it's one of those church topics you hate because you're reminded that you need to forgive like God. And that's tough. If God infinitely forgives even our stupid little things and even our major things, we also need to forgive those stupid little things and even those major things. So it's a love-hate Sunday here at the North Side, all right? So enjoy half the sermon, all right? But first, let's establish what it means about forgiveness, all right? You've heard the Lord's Prayer prayed a different ways. You've heard sins, you've heard debts, you've heard trespasses. All of these words mean the same thing. It means this: you violated God's command. You've done something against what God wants for you. You've done something wrong. We have violated God's command. And the list can be endless, right? And you can probably are thinking of your own stuff right now. Don't say it out loud. Maybe you become jealous of your neighbor's stuff. Maybe you acted out in anger. Maybe you committed a sexual sin. Maybe you've not shown love to others like you need to. Perhaps you said something hurtful to your spouse or to your kids or to your neighbor or to your children or to your parents. Maybe you gossiped about somebody. Whatever it is something that has violated God's command. It's a sin, a trespass, or a debt. It also can mean that we have avoided doing something God wants us to do. We haven't loved. We haven't forgiven. We've ignored his will. Even though we know God wants me to do this with my life, we've said, I'm taking a detour. I'm not doing that. That's a sin. That's a debt. That's a trespass. And forgiveness is a part how Jesus taught us to pray. Therefore, we know it's a necessary part of prayer. Forgiveness is a necessary part of prayer. Because prayer is based on an intimate relationship with God where we're going deeper, right? If there is no forgiveness there, it puts a wedge in our relationship with God. And that makes intimacy and authenticity pretty much impossible. Look what God has to say about it. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities," that is your sins, your debts, your trespasses, "have separated you from your God because he is perfect and holy and set apart. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That's why we need forgiveness. God's forgiveness is for those who sincerely ask forgiveness for him. And when we ask forgiveness from this holy God, it's given to us. It's fresh. It's like the lotto, a fresh start every day, every second, right? And that's why we love that God forgives. We love that God forgets those big things and those little things and those in-between things. We love that God forgives the repeated things that we do day after day, week after week. We love that God forgives because he promises us that it's a clean slate, that it's taken care of. 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." We love that so much. We love that we get a fresh start all the time. This was my favorite game when I was a kid. Anyone ever play this? Yeah, it wasn't very popular. It was my favorite game though. It's called Bargain Hunter. I think my mom got it at a garage sale. But I loved this game, all right? This is the premise of it. You shop, all right? You got a list of things to furnish your place. You got to buy like a refrigerator and a washing machine and a blender and a toaster. And you have this set amount of money that's given to you at the beginning of the game. And then there's a payday, just kind of like in a Monopoly. When you pass around, you get some extra cash. And then you go back into the department stores and you purchase the items that you need. Best part of the game? There was a credit card in it. Yeah. So you go to buy your blender, but you don't have the cash for your blender, but you know you need it to win the game. You can take out your plastic card, all right? And you can charge it, and you can just rack up those bills on that credit card. In order to win the game, you had to purchase all the things to furnish your place and pay off your credit card before your opponent did. I used to rack up tons of debt. Even if I had the cash to buy it, I used the credit card machine because it was fun, right? But two, I learned very quickly in the game that there was this mystery card. Rich uncle pays off all your debts now. I love to play with first timers who had no idea, right? So they're trying to just save right and purchase the right ideas, and I'm just charging up a storm waiting for my rich uncle to pay off all my debts now. All my debt gone. It didn't matter if I had $90 on my plastic card or I had $9,000 on my plastic. My rich uncle, I don't know who he is because I don't have one, but he paid off all my debt, erased my record. All was forgiven. That's what God does for us. He like takes it. We got all this stuff that we're carrying on. Oh, how am I going to get rid of this? I'm carrying the shame of it. I don't know what to do with it. And God says, I'm your rich uncle. It's gone. It's taken care of. We love that. We get excited about that. We get excited that if we just confess it to him, it's gone. And all that wickedness, all that wrongdoing is completely gone. We're liberated from the debt of it. Because you know, doesn't it feel like junk carrying that stuff around? Doesn't debt feels like junk? Time that Discover card comes in, I'm like, you know, it feels bad. You know, and I don't even know what I charge. It feels bad. And God says, I take that from you. It's gone. I took care of it. You're clean. Your slate is clean. Your credit card is gone. Just like you can start new the next day. I don't want you to, but you could. It's out. It's all gone. So the one for who forgives the sin, the debt, the trespasses, he pays the price for it, right? Even if the rich uncle pays for it, it means his savings is going down. There's a cost to forgiveness. With all true forgiveness, a price is paid. 1 John 1:29 says, this is the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his mission. John the Baptist knew at the moment he saw him, this is the guy who takes away the sin of all the world. This is the rich uncle that wipes the debt clean. This is the guy. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, the one who took the punishment, who paid the debt with his blood. That was his mission. It's gone. God can forgive us because of what Jesus did. Jesus gave his own life. That's why he can forgive us. So when some of us have a hard time believing that God can forgive the unforgivable, when God can't forgive that sin that you have in your past, or God can't forgive that repeated thing that you struggle with daily, I want you to think the payment was so huge, of course he can forgive it. The payment was so huge, of course he can forgive that sin. So start loving forgiveness rather than dealing and believing if you can be forgiven. Start loving it because there was a payment there, and it was a huge payment, and it covers it all. Titus 3:4-7 says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, not because you tried to make up for all the bad things you've done, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously, not just a little bit, poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous, right, holy, set apart, written down in his Lamb's Book of Life. Declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Once we can wrap our heads around this, right? This kind of goodness and kindness of God and the obedience of Christ who took away the penalty of our sin, we love that God forgives our sins. We love it. We love that he makes us debt-free. We love that his compassion and mercy is new every single day. Lamentations 3:22, this is a great hymn. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. We sing about it. We love it. We feel it. We experience it. We think this is awesome, but we have a hard time with this one. As we forgive those who sin against us. This is the second part of the sermon, right? This is the part that we don't love and get so excited about the way we get excited about God's unconditional forgiveness for us. Have you ever listened to Schoolhouse Rock? I'm taking you back to my child, okay? Finish this song. Conjunction, junction, what's your
function?
Very good. Well, or sing the whole thing, all right? There's a conjunction in this Lord's Prayer. Here it is. Forgive us our sins. The arrow is supposed to be pointing at as, not forgive, but the conjunction is as. We forgive those who sin against us. The conjunction connects words and phrases and sentences. There shows there's a reason why these two things are together. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us are meant to be happening at the same time. This is rough. The same time God is forgiving us, we're supposed to be forgiving others. Same way. It's happening at the same time. That conjunction, and I'm not very good at grammar, is very powerful here. It's not when you are able. It's not as you have time. It's not when the stars align and you're feeling good about the situation again or when that person has come to you and apologized. It's at the same time. That's rough. That's a rough word that God put in how to pray that he meant. It's rough. Forgiveness is happening at the same time. Same time we're receiving it, we're extending it. Forgiveness has no other terms. That's the part we can't wrap our heads around sometimes. God forgives all sins, even the biggies. God is compassionate and merciful. My arrows did not work this time. You know I have PowerPoint trouble every week. And we expect, but at the same time, so God's bringing down, I'm going to walk you through my artwork here. God forgives all sins. God is compassionate and merciful down to us. And then we're extending back up. The arrow should be the other way. We need to forgive all sins, and we need to be compassionate and merciful. Amen. Right? It makes sense. We're getting it. We're sending it out. Thank you, Amanda. All right, so here we go. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, comes to Jesus one day with a sincere question, because forgiveness was a hot topic, even in that time. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Don't you wonder who ticked off Peter 8 times? Right? Peter's like, James has bugged me 8 times now. I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to see if at 7th time I'm done forgiving him, and we're going to move on. James and I are going to cut ties. I don't know who ticked off Peter. I don't know what it was about. You know, and actually, in Peter's defense, the Talmud, which was the Jewish text of the time, said that you're only supposed to forgive 3 times. So Peter's like doubling it and adding one. There's some biblical, it's the Bible code. I don't know, all right? So he's like adding it. He says, should it be 7 times? And Jesus like, no. Not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7, obviously. Unlimited. And then Jesus tells a story to illustrate this. And we've showed this text a lot here at Northside, but it's such a powerful text, okay? It's about a king who is owed money by this one guy, owes him an exorbitant amount of money. I mean, like, unable to ever be paid back. And the king shows mercy on him, but then the guy who gets mercy goes back and rains terror on a guy who owns him for way less. And it's powerful. And Jesus gives an example. But we're going to watch a modern day visual of it. So now let's everyone watch Corey as he switches some chords. He's very good at this. Very good. So this is from Matthew 18 in response to Peter asking, how often should we forgive? Yo. Oh, I got very emotional about that at the end. Thank you, Bucky, and my checkbook. Okay, all right. Wow. So look at this. And the king called in the man who had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous a debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? You know, the idea here, and this is where it gets a little confusing sometimes with parables, because not everything matches up. So some people look at that and say, look how angry God got at the end, and they try to compare that to God seeking vengeance on someone who doesn't forgive. That's not the point here. God said, do you see how drastic the difference between how much I have forgiven you and how little you will forgive somebody else? That's the idea. And look, there's a conjunction again. There it is, as. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? They are connected. They cannot be separated. So forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I mean, look at the contrast of what the first man received and what he refused to give. I mean, is that us? Is that us? We will accept God's graciousness and forgiveness for our depravity, our mess-ups, our ignorance, our stubbornness, our shortcomings, our errors, our mistakes, our carelessness, our absence, our selfishness, our lack of self-control, the slip of the tongue, our debt, our foolishness, our lies. We'll accept God's mercy and compassion for all those sins. But then we say this sentence, but I can't forgive blank for blank. I can't forgive blank for blank. It could be something small, like I can't forgive Honda Odyssey, license plate, Illinois, K52721 for cutting me off, all right? It can be something like that. Or it can be something major. It can be something hard and horrible. It can be something like an uncle who molested you. A mother who drank and neglected you. It can be a spouse who cheated on you. It could be a friend who abandoned you. It could be a teacher for failing you. It could be a boss for firing you. It could be an aunt for stealing money from you. The biggies are usually the type of debts that we have a hard time forgiving, right? Or we feel that maybe God didn't mean those when he had that conjunction as. Maybe God didn't mean those biggies. And that's why we hate sermons like this. Because how do we forgive something so horrible? How does my uncle, my mom, my dad, my sister, my teacher, my boss, that guy sitting or that stranger sitting in jail, how do they deserve my forgiveness? They don't. But honestly, we don't either, right? We don't either. My friend Steve gave me this great quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you, right? He fits the bill. He absolves the debt. He wipes the slate clean. God is forgiven, full of compassion and mercy every day. But he requires the same from us. And it's not easy, right? But we learned when we talked about God's will that if we are sincere and we surrender ourselves to God, he will equip us to do what he wants us to do. Because forgiveness doesn't come from our earthly bodies. It has to come from God, who's way more powerful than us. Matthew 19:26 says, my friend Chris sent this to me this week, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Forgiveness is possible because God required us to do it. So this is my question, because we're learning how to pray. Has forgiveness put a wedge between your relationship with God? Because either you haven't accepted God's forgiveness in your life, or two, you haven't forgiven someone who's hurt you. Because it's caused a wedge in your prayer life. So the worship team is going to come up right now, and they're going to play a song, and you can sing if you want to, but really what I want you to do during that time is I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God if there's a name, there's a situation, there's a person that you have not forgiven, and most likely they haven't come to apologize, they haven't owned up to their wrongs, but that's not always how forgiveness works. Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Because you need to get that wedge out of the Lord's Prayer. You need to get that wedge in that part that says you accept God's forgiveness, but you're not willing to extend it. Lord, we love that first part. We love the first part of this prayer. We love that you forgive our sins, but we have a hard time with the second part. And God, you meant them to go together. So Lord, whatever it is that you're laying on our hearts right now, of people or situations or institutions, whatever it is that we need to forgive, that you would first have us recognize that inside us, and then to help us to surrender and increase our desire to want to forgive them, Lord, because we know that if it's something you've asked of us, you are going to give us the power to do it. It's only us that holds ourselves back in those things, because nothing is impossible with you. And it doesn't mean, Lord, that we say that what they did was right or that we're agreeing with them. It doesn't mean that at all. We're agreeing, Lord, that not to forgive them is sin in our own lives, and we don't want it. So God, with that same infinite mercy and forgiveness that you bestow on us, help us to deliver it to whoever needs to receive that from us today. Thank you, our God, that cares about all of this stuff. It's in your name we pray. Amen.